God is so good. Yahweh. That reminds me, has anybody ever, Yahweh reminds me, that word Yahweh, the way it's pronounced, reminds me of another word. Anybody ever heard of a henway? Anybody know what a henway is? Somebody say, what's a henway? Between 3 and 4 pounds. God is so good. Yes. Yes. Get your Bibles out. You know, it's so easy for us to ask God what he can do for us. We're always asking God what to do for us. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm always saying, God, here I am again. I feel like, you know, the little donkey on Winnie the Pooh. Wilbur. Yeah, Eeyore. That's Mr. Ed there, Wilbur. I got Mr. Ed going on. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, him too, Wilbur. But the thing is, a lot of times we're always asking God what he can do for us. And sometimes we're just always asking God for. And sometimes if you want your faith to be built, quit asking God for something and ask God, what can I do? Show me what to do, God. Show me. There's a whole lot of gimme, gimme, gimme. You know, a lot of prayers are, my name is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. My name is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme. But you know what? My boys, when they were little, when they were always going, gimme, 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 that used to wear me down. But when they would go, what can we do, Dad? Tell us what we can do. That gets my heart. Even in this day right now, when my youngest come around, and there's times where youngest, they can't help it. They need your support. They need your help. But then there's other times where they just gimme, gimme, gimme. And if you get out of that gimme mindset, and God, what can I do for you? I like what John F. Kennedy said. You know, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. And when I went to Massachusetts, I was in Boston, and I went to the John F. Kennedy Museum and walked through that place. It was an amazing, amazing place, and it just had some of the most awesome things that he had said along the way. And again, I just can't. And if you go to the Lincoln Memorial and see the stuff that Lincoln wrote, there's nothing about nothing about what we can do for everybody. It's what can we do to make things better. I guarantee you today, you sat here and looked around and said, well, this is not here, and they're not here, and they're not here. I wonder where they're at. My question is, how many times have you picked up the phone and called them and asked them? Well, I was concerned, not here trying to aggravate you. I'm just concerned because I haven't seen you in a while. And I want you to know we love you and we miss you. And let me ask you a question. I've heard people say, you know, when they get sick, well, nobody called me. You know, I said, well, how many did you call when they were sick? Well, that don't count. Yeah, it does. Yeah, it does. And so just look around you and ask, because we build the church. We build the church. The sheep beget sheep. Amen. The sheep beget sheep. You've got to help build the church. Amen. And so it's really important. What can I do, Lord? Show me what I'm doing. Come ask me. Come ask one of the board members, anybody. What can we do? Show me what we can do to make things better. Amen. And when you do that, it is such an awesome thing. Sort of like, you know, getting things out of order and messed up. You know, it's like a man that goes in the drugstore and he asks the pharmacist if he can give him something for the hiccups. So the pharmacist promptly reaches out and slaps the man's face. He said, what'd you do that for? The man asked. He said, well, you don't have hiccups anymore, do you? He said, no, but my wife in the car still does. Amen. Get your Bible. I was going to talk about Thanksgiving. I'll just wait till next week to talk about Thanksgiving because I really debated about whether to finish this message today or finish it next week or finish it at all, and I just couldn't get it off my mind. So this is the third part of a one-part message. Amen. This is the last part of a three-part, one-part message. Amen. Turn to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Stand for the reading of the word. God is so awesome. I'm telling you, I love serving God. There's nothing like it. I remember before I started serving God, I was bored all the time. And as even when I started serving God, to begin with, I was bored from time to time. But once I really started serving God, I mean really serving God, I don't think I can really relate to any time I was really bored again, because there's always something to do. There's always somewhere to go, place to go. There's always somebody that needs touching, talking to, reaching out to. And so I'm telling you, if you're bored, here's what you say to yourself. God, if you get this time where you're bored, I want you to say, Lord, I'm bored and I shouldn't be, because there's too much to do for me to be bored. Amen? And just ask the Lord, what can we do? Amen? Okay, amen. I heard a couple of amens. Amen. Amen. Here we go. Let's get ready to go here. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, and this time we're actually going to talk about this scripture. Last 2 weeks we've kind of done a build up to this scripture. And when he entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And what you notice, Jesus is asleep, and they're battling for their life, and Jesus is asleep. Wow. They're battling for their life. This stuff has got, they're in over their head, and Jesus is asleep. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith or puny faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the seas obey him? Father, we love you, Lord. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We know, God, you're alive and well, God, and you're on the throne. And help us, God, to, especially in this last day, as the last day is coming, we are in the Laodicean age. Lord, we're the Laodicean, say we're rich and increased and have need of nothing. Even you, Lord, we got this. Lord, that's the age that we live in. We see it all around us. I ask you right now, Lord, to help us, God, especially this time of year, we can really make an impact, because it's out there, thanking God and the birth of Christ. We can make an impact. This is our time to shine. Help us, Lord, to shine like that little star. Help us to shine, Lord, in a very powerful way over this next month or so. And let the world know that you're still alive. In the name of Jesus, we pray and we thank you for it. And the church said, amen, amen, amen. On the way down, take somebody, shake their hand, give them a high five, low five, no five, and just tell them that God is awesome and you're glad to be in God's house today. Amen. God is awesome and I'm glad to be in the house. Amen, 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 amen. Isn't God so good? Amen. Now just a couple of slides, just a couple from the last couple of weeks, and then we're going to go right into the message here. Remember, there's challenges everywhere. Anybody here does not have a challenge, raise your hand. Everybody has a challenge. Matter of fact, we can also have more than one challenge. Amen? One at a time. Here's their problem. Is the problem, one, they have an uneasy task because they've been exhausted from being a ministry all day, and now they're on a ship. And they're exhausted. Problem number two, that there's this severe storm that they're in, and an uneasy temptation is the ship is sinking and the Savior is sleeping. They're sinking and he's asleep. Have you ever felt like you were sinking and Jesus was sleeping? We mistake that for him not caring, not realizing that it's not him not caring, but the problem is he doesn't get so upset and so uptight like we do. Because he knows that he is the answer. And he knows that he has the answer. And he's going to do this. And we need to trust Jesus that he's the answer. Remember this. Look at it. He led them into the storm. They followed him right into the middle of a crisis. But God's will is not always smooth sailing. Amen? Look, watch this. Faith in God doesn't make things easy. It makes things possible. Think of what I just said. Look at somebody and tell them, faith in God does not make things easy. It makes it possible. Amen? Now, here we go. Here's the last from last week. Look, three principles on the life of faith. Your faith must be challenged, not pampered. Challenged, not pampered. How many would think that the Marines, when they come out of boot camp, they were just pampered and had their nails done and they were just, you know, put like a little poodle when they come out of boot camp? No. No, they did not. Doug is a Marine, and Doug can tell you were a real lean, mean fight machine when you came out of there, weren't you? Because you knew that you had what it took to get the job done, and because they were rough on you and tough on you, then you were ready for battle. Amen. You were battle ready. These guys are battle ready when they come out of boot camp. Some of us right now are in boot camp, and we're asking God for an easy way. And, you know, I had a friend of mine who was in the Army. He actually was drafted. He was drafted in the Army. And he said he got sick in the middle of boot camp. He got so sick that he could not continue. So they put him in the infirmary for, I don't know, a week or two to get him well from his problem that he had. But instead of following the guys that he was with, they started him over again. He said, that weren't fair. I said, well, yeah, it was. Yeah, look, they're not going to pamper you in boot camp. They're going to make sure that you get this and that you get it right. Some of us right now, we keep going back to the starting point and wonder why we keep going back to the starting point. Why do we keep going back? The problem is we have not accepted the challenge of faith. Because remember, listen, a life of faith is not a life absence of conflict, but it's a life that has conflict or conquest in the middle of conflict, and faith that has not been tested cannot be trusted. So here it is. Here it is. There's a difference in little faith or puny faith and faith as a grain of mustard seed. Now remember, they're still similar words, but there's so much difference in there. So here it is. Watch this now. Here's little faith. Here's little faith, puny faith. Watch this now. The Bible tells us in verse 24, and suddenly there arose a violent storm on the sea so that the boat was covered up by the waves, but he was sleeping. Life was full of surprises. Don't believe me? Just say never and wait. Say, no, it's not full of surprises, and wait. Matter of fact, if you think life is not full of surprises, I guarantee you before 24 hours is up, everybody in here is going to be surprised in one way or another by a phone call, by information they get, by something that happens in their life, by something even happens in their own body. They're going to be surprised. That word arose means to ambush, to jump without any warning. So here was the way the sea was and the mountains around it, the storm could come down when you least expected it, and it would be a crushing storm. Every time I say I wonder what else can happen, I realize that's a challenge because something else is going to happen. I wonder what else is going to happen today. I wonder, can they get any crazier? That's a challenge. I wonder if my kids can get any crazier. Watch out. I wonder if this job can get any more demanding. Watch out, because what happens is, listen, life is full of surprises. None of us are immune to it. So little faith is overcome by surprising things. Overcome by surprising things. Instead of just picking up and moving on, they get surprised. Amen? So now, watch this. Watch this. This is so awesome. If we'll look in Judges chapter 1, you can just write it down somewhere. I won't go into all of it, but I just want to say this. And God said, Judah will go, and I'll give the land to him. But the men of Judah said to those, the brother Simon, go up with us, come up with us into the allotted territory so that we may fight against the Canaanites. And likewise, we'll go with you in your territory. So Simon went with him. Then Judah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hands. And they smote 10,000 of them in Bezek. Now watch this. And they found Adonibezek in Bezek and fought against him. And they smote the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And Adonibezek fled, but they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and his big toes. And Adonibezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off gather their food under my table, as I have done, so God has repaid me. And they brought him in Jerusalem, and there he died. Adonibezek means, literally, Bezek was also the place, but Adonibezek was a form, not only his name, but it was a form of warfare that he performed. Adonibezek was a master in ambush. And so he had already won 70 kingdoms by ambush. He comes along, and after he gets the kings, and we can talk about this next year in the coming months, but he cut off the thumb and he cut off the big toe so they could not run and they could not grasp a weapon. So he took these kings and he cut off their thumbs and cut off their toes and put them under the table for them to be fed. And so again, that's what Satan specializes in. hitting us below the belt, taking us by surprise, hitting us where we're not expecting it, when we're not expecting it, by who that we're not expecting it by. That is what he crowns himself in. He glorifies himself in. So now watch this. Christ is never taken by surprise. 2 Kings 6, 8 through 12, I'll just give you a little paraphrase. The Bible tells us that Syria was coming after Elisha, and as he's coming after Elisha, he can't find out. Somebody's telling all the places they're going to do. Every place they go to ambush the enemy and ambush Israel, Israel instead would ambush them or would avoid it. And so the king says, somebody's telling my plans to somebody. And one of the guys said, no, we're not telling it. It's Elisha the prophet. God knows your plans, and God spreads it so his people don't get caught up in it. And so he goes and sends, he says, go get Elisha. And as they go to get Elisha, the Bible says that the place was filled with chariots and horses and enemy all around Elisha. Elijah told his servant, said, so go out there and get me some water. And he goes out and he sees everywhere he looks, the enemy. He comes back in and says, we've got a problem. And Elijah says, no, we don't. He says, yeah, but you don't understand what's going on out there. Everywhere I look, there's the enemy. And he says, hold on. Go out there and look again, because there's more for us than there is against us. And he prayed and said, God, open his eyes. And when he walked back out there, he still saw the same enemy. It had not changed. The circumstances had not changed as far as the enemy. But as he looked again, he saw chariots of fire all around them, circumference of the city, angels of fire, chariots of fire. I'm here to tell you something right now. God's got our back if we'll trust him. Amen. But you gotta trust him. You see, Christ needs people on earth that will not favor or will not waver during the storm. Amen. Though a host of enemy encamp against me, my heart shall know no fear. Though war rise against me, I will be confident. Psalm 27:3. God's got my back. Well, look at that. Little faith magnifies common things. Have you ever met anybody? Listen to this. Please listen to this. Have you ever met anybody that when they see something, it's not like it's the first time they've ever saw it and they're scared to death? These fishermen had seen these big waves many, many times before, but now they're afraid. Now they're back. They're hurting because now, look, I know people, honestly, that had a small problem and they talked about it so much. You heard people say, don't talk me to death. There's some people I have literally known. I won't tell you their names, but I'll tell you, there's certain people over the years I've heard talk themselves into their own sickness. I've heard people talk themselves into their own death. I had somebody in my family that said because their grandmother had died at 70-something, and their mother kept saying, I'll never live to be as long as my mother did. And so she died early. But then this woman said, I'll never live to be as old as my mama did. I'll die before her. And she died 1 year before her mother did. Talked herself into her own death. We can take some of our problems, and if we talk about them enough, instead of talking about the solution, we talk about the problem. And the problem gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger until it whips us. When are we going to learn to quit talking about the problem and start talking to it? When the Bible says that when David came up and saw Goliath, the people were all talking about the problem. He's too big. He's too big. He's too bad. He threatened him every morning. He threatened him every night. They woke up to threats. They went to bed to threats. And they could not sleep. They could not get any peace. And all they could talk about was the problem. But David gets up and goes out there and he talks to the problem. And when David talks to the problem says, I'm going to take you and take your head off, and I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air, and the animals are going to eat you. And he says, no, problem. You're not going to talk to me like that. I'm not going to talk about the problem. I'm going to talk to the problem. He says, today I'm going to take your head off, and today I'm going to feed you to the fowls of the air, and the world will know that we serve a God in heaven that's full of power and anointing and keeps his covenant. How long has it been since you quit? You just quit talking about the problem and talk to it. You will see a big change in your life if you can learn this. Amen? So now watch this. Watch this now. Here we go. We're getting on by here. We're going. I told you it won't take long. I like to call this, I like to look, see my little mole down there. Look. If you're tired of being afraid, listen carefully. If you're tired of being afraid, take away its power. How do I take away, if I'm afraid of a problem, how do I take the fear away? How do I get out of it, the fear? Take away its power. Its power is your attention. If all you can think about is that problem, if all you can have in your mind is that problem. I have people sometimes tell me, say, oh, you got a little Pollyanna effect. You just think that things are going to just magically go away because you're not going to talk about it. And I go, no, I've talked about it, but now I'm talking to it. You just want to keep talking about it. You want to keep it on the table. Keep talking about the problem. And we talk it to death, talk it to death, talk it to death, talk it to death. Well, this person ain't doing this and that person ain't doing that. Blah, 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 blah. Quit talking about the problem all the time. It'll drive you up the wall. Talk to the problem. I got this morning, and I could think of some things that are some issues that I've been dealing with other people, and issues that I've dealt with in the family. And instead of talking about it, I talked to it first thing this morning. God, it's in your hands. God, you take it. See, watch this. Some people have a make a mountain out of a molehill faith. I'll let that sink in. Have you ever met somebody who wants to make a mountain out of a molehill? It's a little bitty problem. I've had people that I had a little bitty problem until I kept living. When I first started serving God, it'd be a little bitty problem and everything would be fine until somebody kept talking about it, kept talking about it, kept talking about it, kept talking about it, and said, what we're going to do, what we're going to do, what we're going to do, what we're going to do. And I weren't taught at the time to talk to the problem. So all I did was just keep talking about the problem. What I did was I didn't realize that I was talking myself in a corner. Anybody ever painted a floor? And you're painting, and all of a sudden you realize you just painted yourself in a corner. You know, I was helping Daddy. Daddy had a driveway he was putting out, a possum track. He had a driveway he was putting out there, cement. And this thing was, Lord knows, it went from the house all the way to the road, so it was a long driveway. And so Daddy and I are out there trying to get the driveway right. And here comes this old mangy dog that I don't know who he even belonged to. That mangy dog went over and stepped right in Daddy's cement. I said, Daddy, leave him alone. And Daddy says, who's that dog think he is? He's stepping in my cement. I said, Daddy, leave him alone. And Daddy said, that dog's going to get out of here. I said, Daddy, you're getting ready to mess up. And Daddy picked up a broom and chased after that dog. And instead of what it would have happened, the dog would have backed out and everything would have been fine. But when Daddy chased the dog with that broom and hollered at it, the dog ran all the way down. And Daddy started screaming. He turned around and ran all the way back. Then the dog ran all the way over here. I said, Daddy, if you'd have left the dog alone, you made a big deal out of it. And he tore it all to pieces. And the Lord spoke to me and says, you do the same thing. That's one that we can go, Every last one of you just thought of one, didn't you? That you wouldn't leave alone, and all of a sudden it became a great big problem. And if you'd have just left it alone and give it to God and quit messing with it, it'd have been okay. Amen. So like picking at a bump. Got a little bitty bump, and I get, and we're trying to take that little bitty bump, and I'm still pushing the other stuff. By the time I get where I'm going, I got this great big old sore on the side of my face. It's like I got slapped in the head with a bat. If I'd have left alone on the way there, I'd have been fine. But I had to keep picking and keep picking. Amen. So watch. So watch this. People have a make a mountain out of a molehill faith. They say, now we perish. They're assuming that it's over. They're assuming that they're going to die. They're assuming that they're going to be taken down. You see, so watch this. God wants us to act on His Word, not react to circumstances. I've heard some of you don't realize how much you have helped my faith over the years I've been with you, and there'll be something going on. And even as I know better, sometimes I find myself wanting to react to the circumstance instead of being proactive. Amen. We're supposed to be proactive, not reactive. There was something the Lord showed me, and I talk about this in counseling to couples. And that is, there's three ways couples talk together. Y'all think about this. I want y'all to think about this. Remember this. If you're having a problem, the way you talk to each other, you can be proactive, which means while it's still small and while it's not going to kill anybody, you can talk about it. Or Or you can be reactive and wait till the problem occurs and in the middle of the problem start talking about it. Proactive usually works. Reactive can work, but the problem with reactive is once one becomes reactive, usually the other one becomes radioactive. And when the other one becomes radioactive, you can't talk. Because watch this. Everybody has a seesaw. You have emotions and you have logic. Emotions and logic. The person that you're talking to, especially your spouse, has emotions and logic. The problem is a lot of times when that emotion gets high, if you don't stay logical, you'll get high too. And nothing gets accomplished because both of you are radioactive. One, somebody's got to stay logical so the other one, pull the other one down to be logical so you can handle the problem. The same way with any kind of problem in our life. Remember this, we can be proactive, handle it when it's small, handle it when we can do something about it. You know, when I see a little bitty wasp nest, I go ahead and take it on down. When I see a little bitty spider nest, I go ahead and take it on down, because if I leave it alone, it's going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and it's going to get so big that you can't do anything about it, and it's going to hurt you in the long run. So remember, there's proactive, talk about it when it's small, and talk about it when it can be handled without any tears, any problem. Number two, you can be reactive. Reactive is as it's going on, you start talking about it. But the problem with reactive is many times one or both will become radioactive, and then when you get radioactive, nobody can touch it. It's a hot spot. It's a hot button. Nobody can touch it. Leave it alone. Somebody gonna die. So it's very important to remember those three things, especially in your own life when you have a problem. Take care of it when it's small. Don't wait for it to get so big that it's got roots and you can't do a thing about it. So it assumes the worst things. We're gonna perish. You think Jesus being asleep on the boat was their sign that they were gonna perish? Later on, when Peter's in jail and James being killed with the sword, what did the angel have to do to Peter? Wake him up. You see, he learned. He learned that you ain't got to freak out every time there's a problem. You ain't got to go crazy. Oh, no, 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 what are we going to do now? I had somebody just yesterday. There was a problem going on, and I was with some people, and one of them was having a problem going on. Another looked over at me and said, "Does it even bother you?" I said, "Very, very much it bothered me." They said, "Well, you're not up jumping up and down." I said, "Well, why waste my energy jumping up and down when I can use my energy to pray and talk to God about it, and I can use my energy to handle it in a proactive way instead of a reactive way?" I even told the person, "I'm sorry that my calmness you mistook for callous." It's not callous, it's calmness. There's a difference. So now, assumes the worst. We perish. And watch this. I'm almost through, getting close to the end. Some of y'all are going, "By faith, I think he's going to quit." By faith, we're getting to the end of this sermon. It forfeits the surest things. You see, let me ask you a question. How often do you forfeit the peace of God for the fear of the storm? We have two dogs, and one dog we have a dog, no joke, that's got PTSD. Our border collie has PTSD. And it's because she was raised around probably 30 dogs. And she was a small dog. And when she stayed outside, she was attacked by these dogs and she couldn't defend herself. And so she stayed in the house. And she had another dog take care of her. It almost seems like people. So here's this dog. Whenever the dog would go out, it seemed like the other dogs would try to take advantage of her. And when we got this dog, she even had marks on her where she'd been bit and where she'd been scratched by the other dogs. And so we've had this dog now for years. And this dog, it took a while for we can get our hands on. This dog's fine now. The dog's loving. It's a beautiful dog. It's like a little show dog. You know, it's a border collie. Got a big old fluffy tail. And she got into some paint on the back of her tail. And so she was walking through the yard the other day, bouncing like Pepe Le Pew. And she had paint on her tail. And I said, "If Pepe Le Pew was out here, he would have him a time with that dog." This morning, I heard the rain. I was sitting on the couch working on this sermon, and I heard the rain. And just before I heard the rain, I saw and the dog sitting at my feet. When I heard the, well, just before I heard the rain, the dog looked up out the window, with this terrified look. Then I heard the rain. And then the dog started running around in circles. I said, sit down, Maddie. It's okay. It's just some rain. It'll be okay. But she's still terrified over stuff like that. Then she ran all through the house and come back. And I said, Maddie, it's going to be fine. But she just want to keep running around, running around, running around. Finally, she listened to me. She sat down and everything was fine. I've seen people do the same thing. Something happened. And instead of having the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, which means people won't understand when they see you having this peace, they're not going to understand it. You won't even understand it. When you have this peace and somebody sees it, because they want to get up and they feel like if they're not doing something, then they're not doing anything. And what they wind up doing is pacing and going around and getting their blood pressure up and getting all kinds of things tore up within themselves because they forfeited the peace of God for fear of the storm. You know, David. David was anointed king of Israel. He was known for one of the most powerful, mighty men of God. David could take out people like you wouldn't believe. David was awesome. He had the shield of God on him. He was just awesome. But in 1 Samuel 27:7, David was afraid. Saul said, I'm going to kill him. Saul was jealous, and Saul's going to kill David. And David says, I need to get out from under this, or I'm going to die. Sounds like the disciples, doesn't it? We're going to perish in this boat. If I don't get out from under this mess, I'm going to die. And watch this. For 1 year and 4 months, David fought for the enemy. Think about this. For 1 year and 4 months, because of fear, David fought for the enemy, not against it. Some of you in here right now, please listen carefully. You don't understand. You don't see it right now. One day God will open your eyes and you'll see it. But when you let fear drive you instead of faith, when you let circumstances drive you instead of His Word, you'll find out that you're actually, listen. When they were doing the movie, The Passion, remember that hammer that was nailing Jesus to the cross? That hand, they just showed the hand, the arm, the hand. Remember that? As they're nailing him to the cross? That's all you see is that hand. Do you know whose hand that was? It was Mel Gibson's hand. You know why? Because he said, I put him on that cross. And then there's this song by I can't think of his name right now, but it's The Hammer. And in The Hammer, he said he saw the man hammering, and he looked and he realized the hammer was in his own hand. This right here is worth the price of admission. Take your hand off the fire. Fear will cause you to make it bigger and stronger than it really was. And fear can make you make a mountain out of a molehill. And fear can cause you to do some things that later you said, I wish I had never done that. Man. David, do you think David was proud that he had fought for the enemy for a year and a half? Does it even make sense? And so he comes back from battle one day. When he comes back from battle one day, he finds out that some more enemy come and taking all the women, all the children, and his mighty men, the guys that would fight with him to the death. They got so mad at David, they cried until there was no more room to weep. They could not cry anymore. Their eyes were dry. And they said, we're going to kill you, David. They were ready to kill David. And David, at that point, did what he should have done to begin with. The Bible says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. If he'd have done it a year and a half before, he would not have fought for the enemy. He would not have lost his family. He would not have had these problems. But he was trying to fix it himself. And when you fix it yourself, you wind up playing part of the enemy's hand. Think about it. You fix it yourself, you lay right in a trap that Satan wants you in. So, for a year and a half, he's fighting, but when he encourages himself in the Lord, He gets back everything he lost. But not only that, watch this. Look. In 1 Samuel 2 and 4, the men of Judah come and anointed David king over the house of Judah. In a matter of 24 to 36 hours, David went from fighting for the enemy to being king over Judah. Wow. Fear had him fighting for the enemy. Your fear is, listen, y'all would think I was stupid if I was sitting here beating myself in the face, wouldn't you? That guy's lost his mind. Or stomping my own toe. Or kicking myself in the leg. You say, that guy's lost his ever-loving mind. But when fear gets a hold of you, you are your own worst enemy. David, for fear of the storm, fought for the enemy. Then once David encouraged himself in the Lord, he was anointed king. Some of y'all right now, if you could find a way to encourage yourself in the Lord, your life would change overnight. His was changed overnight. Yours can change overnight if you can learn to let fear quit driving you. So now, watch this. I really am just about through. I said just about. Fear forfeits the surest things, of course. Look, why are you fearful? We always have a choice. I've heard people say, well, I ain't got a choice. Yeah, you do. I learned a long time ago, no matter what comes your way, you got a choice. No matter what, you always have a choice. It's when you begin to listen to the lie of the enemy that says, I have no choice. I've sat in there and counseled people to go, I don't have a choice. I'm just doing what I got. I don't have a choice. I go, yeah, you do. It's amazing to me how I can take out a piece of paper and I can say, okay, let's talk. And I go, here's what I'll do. Y'all need to do this for yourself, too. Do it for yourself. I say, make two columns. You don't have a choice, make two columns. In the two columns, first put what I can do, and then put down what I can't do. God has to do it. What I can do and what God, only God can do. Write them side by side. And I want you to go down and think about your problem. And I want you to put down, number one, what's your problem? Here's your problem at the top of the page. Whatever the problem is, it's on my job. Well, what can I do? I can do this and this. What I cannot do, I have to give to God. I can do this. What I cannot do, I'll give to God. And the problem is, many times, if you'll watch, the reason that you're full of fear is because you're trying to do the things in the column that only God can do. And I'm telling you, I'm not God. I learned a long time ago, I'm not God. If I can't fix it, then I don't need to be trying. I need to let God handle it. And when God's handling it, I need to step out of the way. You always have a choice. Always. And it's when you don't think you have a choice is when the problems occur. So watch this now. Here's David. He shows it two ways. Psalm 55, oh, that I have wings like a dove that I fly away. You know, a dove is, although it's a sign of peace, God uses it as a sign of peace in the Bible. You know, also a dove is one of the scariest little animals there is. A dove, when the storm comes, a dove has to find shelter immediately because a dove can be blown off a course. A dove can be beat down by the rain. A dove, some of the smallest stuff can destroy that little dove. And so the dove has to find a place of safety. And David, when he was running, fighting for the enemy, he said, oh, that I had wings like a dove that I could fly away. I just wish I could get out of this. Just get me out of it, God. Just get me out of it. Not realizing that he was in God's boot camp. And if God got him out of it, he had to back up and start boot camp all over again. Oh, that I had wings like a dove, that I could fly away, that I could run from my problems. Oh, God, you just give me wings like, and the little dove can't carry anything. You ever see it? You ever sat there and, ever watched a dove fly down in the middle of a river and pick up a big old bass and fly off with it? You ever see a dove fly in a meadow and pick up a rabbit and fly off with it? Have you ever seen a dove circling around while the storm's going on? Dove was not made for that. And David says, I just want to be like a dove. Just get me out of this. Isaiah says, they that wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall renew their strength. They shall walk in upright, run and not faint. The eagle. I told this before, I tell it all the time. The eagle is the only bird, the only one, or one in the eagle family. Birds in the eagle family are the only birds that when the storm, you watch, you ride down the road, especially out here by the bass farm on the way into Chalkwin by the high school. You watch when there's bad weather out. You know what you're going to see? You're going to see the little birds in the trees. You know where you're going to see the eagles? Up high, way high. You know why? The eagle has a special film on his eyes. Star Trek didn't invent, you know, when Captain Kirk says, shields up, Scotty. Shields up, number one. Star Trek didn't invent that. God did. Because when the weather gets really bad for the eagle, shields come down over his eyes so he can still look, but his eyes are protected. Also, that eagle with his powerful, powerful wingspan, his powerful effect, while the others are running for cover, in the middle of the storm, if everybody else is lost and trying to get away, he looks up and just starts flying high. Just keeps on flying high. In the middle of the storm, no matter how bad it is, he just keeps on flying high. And you know what he's looking for? He's looking for the sun. And once he gets it to where he can see the sun, now he knows he's above the storm. And he circles the storm with his eyes on the sun. Wow. Some of us could be a whole lot better off if we could learn to fly above the storm instead of through it, fly above the storm with our shields on and watching for the sun and watching Jesus, keeping our eyes on him and going above the storm. Well, the storm's still there. It ain't changed. It ain't changed a bit. But now I've got a whole different perspective. I'm looking down at the storm. I'm not looking around being beat up by the storm. I'm looking down at it, and I'm in the safety of Jesus' hands. Wow. Why so fearful, ye of little faith? Do you see, BJ, y'all come on up here. Here it is again. We'll read it to you. I want everybody to stand. 1 Peter 1 and 7. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far from precious, more than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Jesus stood up. Peace be still. The waves laid down at his feet. There was another time, another storm. Chapter 14. This time he's not on the boat with them. He stayed back to pray. In the middle of the night, in the middle of the water, they're standing there, or not standing there, they're in a boat. They can't do anything. They're in the middle. It's too hard to go forward. It's too hard to go back. They're right there stuck. The waves are taking them down, and here comes Jesus. And Mark says he would have passed them by, walking on the water, would have passed them by, but they stopped him. And Peter says to Jesus, if it be you, bid me come. And Jesus said, come. Simon Peter does something that nobody had ever done before and done since. He got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. He'd have been fine. But he began to pay attention to the storm. The storm got between him and Jesus. Like the dove, the storm is between the son and the dove. When he was soaring like an eagle, he was above the storm, looking at the son. But as he began to watch the storm, he sunk, literally. And he said, Lord, save me. hollowed it out. Jesus just reached out and picked him up. Jesus wouldn't have let him drown. Jesus would have got him to the other side because the command was, let's go to the other side. I can see Jesus now. Son, I told you we're going to the other side, even if it means we got to walk all the way. We're going. This morning, everybody stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Are you looking around you at all the bad things? You're looking around you and seeing things that may have changed and may not look the way they used to look, and all you can think of is, what if, and why, and not realize that God, in His infinite power, mercy, and might, will allow this, the storm, the test. One thing about school, every time we learn a lesson, we'd have to have a test before we went to the next level. And during that test, we talked about it last week, during the test, the teacher's always silent, but he's always watching. And once you pass the test, you go to the next level. If you don't pass the test, you stay at that other level until you finally do pass the test, or you just get aggravated and quit. Some of us right now, if you could only realize this storm is not sent to kill you, it's sent to promote you. Remember, that giant was not there to kill David, that giant was there to promote David. After that giant, David, they couldn't get enough of him. After that giant, it was just something promoted into battle. Some of y'all today, I'm here to tell you, I really feel led to tell you this. You're thinking this is your end. Yesterday's mighty army was what seems like the end to the caterpillar, to the rest it's a butterfly. Some of y'all right now, you don't even realize it. God's allowing you to shed that cocoon, and you don't even realize that you are a caterpillar. Now you're getting ready to fly. But until that time comes, you're going to have to bust hard and do your stuff, what you can do to get out of that cocoon. But just watch what's going to happen on the other side. Something amazing, fabulous, awesome is on the other side waiting. Be proactive, not reactive, and definitely not radioactive. Watch as God does His work. Quit talking about the problem and start talking to it. Quit asking God why and ask God, what can I do? Show me, God. What's my part in this? Help me. Show me. God will never ask you to do something that you cannot do and that He will not provide the energy and the power for. And if you say, I'm just too busy to do anything for God, then I can promise you Satan has you busy, not God. Because God will never have you so busy that you can't do something for Him. Never. 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 With every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking around. If you're here today, and you've been in this problem, and you find yourself talking about the problem all the time instead of talking to the problem, and you're wanting God to help you to get beyond talking about the problem all the time, and become solution conscious and start talking to the problem Problem conscious, you talk about the problem. Solution conscious, you talk to the problem. If you're here today and you want to say, Pastor, you need to pray for me because I need to get to that point. Nobody looking around. I want to pray with you right now. God, help me learn to start talking to my problem, not so much about it. Would you put that hand up? Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them mightily, Father. Help them, Lord, to learn to talk to the problem. Number two, maybe you're here today and you didn't realize till today that you're being driven by fear. You didn't realize that you contributed to your own problem. You didn't realize that when you're driven by fear, that you actually are shooting your own self in the foot. You are actually harming your own self and others. When you're driven by fear versus faith, you're bringing it down, not up. If you're here today and you would say, listen, nobody looking around, I just want to pray with you. Not going to make a spectacle. Nothing. You can slip it up and put it back down. If you're here today and you say, I've been driven by fear too long and I'm ready for God to show me how to step forward, would you just put that hand up? Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Bless them, Lord. Today can be a turning point. Today can be a change maker. Today something special can happen. You can have a whole different Thanksgiving coming up. You can have a whole different Christmas coming up in New Year. The Lord's already shown me what to preach for New Year's, and that's getting rid of our sacred cows. Before we get rid of our sacred cows, we got to get rid of a puny faith. Because a puny faith dwells on the sacred cows versus on Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Lord, touch us in a very powerful way. Help us to see, to know, to understand that we don't have to be driven by fear. We can be driven by faith. Help us to know, Lord, that we don't have to keep talking about the problem because we talk ourselves to death. Do nothing but make it bigger and bigger and bigger as we talk about it. For 40 days and 40 nights, that's all they talked about was the size of Goliath. And David comes out and starts talking about the size of his God. Quit talking to your problem and quit talking about your problem and start talking to your problem. Today, right now, in the name of Jesus, release in us new life, fresh air, fresh breath. Touch us, God. Help us, Lord, to do what we know we can do. And help us, God, to leave to you what only you can do. So we won't be frustrated. Last night, Linda was cooking something in the oven. And this oven came with the house. And it had three little lights up on it. And she said, watch this. First little light came on when she turned it on. And I started to put the biscuits in the oven. She says, no, don't do it yet. I said, okay, what do I do? She says, just wait. And then this little light came on that said it was preheating. And she said, don't put it in yet. You got to wait for the next light. When the next light come on, there was an alarm. She said, now put it in. It's ready. Some of y'all right now, that's your part. Taking the cover off, getting it all ready, getting it prepped, doing your part, and then waiting for God to do His. He's preheating it right now if you just leave it alone. If you get out of the way, and He'll take it and pop it all the way up, and then you can stick it in the oven and He'll do His thing. And something beautiful will come out. Right now, if you have another need, you want to just spend some time in the altar, the altars are open. It's 11:45. You got plenty of time. You want to talk to the Lord? Come on up here. The altars are open. I know we've already prayed, but if you want to pray for something else, come on up here. The altars are open. The altars are open. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory, glory, glory. We have one more Tuesday that we're going to do open forum. The last two Tuesday nights we've done open forum. You ask whatever question you want biblically. You ask a biblical question, and we even get a chance. Everybody can talk. Everybody can put their own thoughts in on it too. But it's been good. You ought to look it on YouTube. You can see it. One of my friends in New Mexico said, "Wow, I saw one of those open forums." He said that was awesome. Get to ask any kind of biblical question. Biblical, real biblical questions. Amen. Not trick questions, real questions. And watch. It's been awesome. One more week, and then we're going back into our Bible study. All hearts and minds clear? You love the Lord? You ready to see God do something special in your life? All right. Remember, talk to your problem, not about it. Amen.
Father God, we thank you for the word that's gone forth this day, Lord. Help us, Lord, to talk to our problem, Lord God. Father, to seek direction from you in all things, Lord God. Father, as we embark upon the Thanksgiving season, Lord, let us give thanks in all things. Lord, thanking you for the many blessings you bestow in our life each and every day. Now go with us. Be with us. Father, guide, guard, and direct. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us, Lord, the daily bread. We forgive us. Amen. Thank you.